opposed to a program or so on. And the process that he's walking us through is, you know, where is our heart in this? Our mind, so preparation of our heart and mind, and then our hands and mouth. So that's kind of, you know, we think of outreach and evangelism, we pretty much just go straight to here, right? What are we supposed to say? How do we say it? Who do we say it to? And the thing I appreciate about Harney's book is he walks us through kind of a systematic approach. And this is where we are right now. And we're talking in chapter 4 about some mind shifts, as he calls them. And we're on number 4. The first one was from random to strategic. Second one was from famine to funding. And then the third one was from believing. All right. Being to belonging. And then today, I think we'll make it through the other 4, but number 4 is from us to them. Okay. We caught up with where we are, ready to jump into this. What does he mean by from us to them? And I think there's a lot of tie-in between at least 3 of the last 4. And what we're going to do is there's 7 of these, so we're going to skip number 5, and we're going to save that for last, and then we'll do 6 and 7 and come back to number 5. So, from us to them. Does anybody remember what his proposition is about this? I mean, it's on your sheet if you've got a handout.
We must invest energy, time, and resources in serving those that are not yet part of our church.
Right. And we talked a little bit about, you know, from... That's not how you spell famine. I didn't hear your giggles loud enough. Come on, make them louder. What else is up here that I've... Okay. And to put it bluntly, what he says is too many Christians believe that the church exists for them first and foremost. So one of the things that I put up on the board last week, and I'm just going to put it up here again, and it's kind of a Venn diagram. I put it up as a triangle last time, and that's because I wasn't quite sure how to draw a Venn diagram at the time, but I practiced. So it's kind of, you know, there's 3 spheres at a very high level when we think about as it relates to outreach and what he means by the church exists first and foremost for us as Christians, as believers. And if you put up here outreach or evangelism, over here is discipleship, and then this is shepherding. So, I mean, what do these 3 things have in common?
Activities of the church.
Okay, activities of the church.
Send somebody out. How would you send somebody out? You're acting upon somebody else.
Okay, so, I mean, you could say, we'll put that person right here, right? If somebody is being well fed and well cared for as a believer, you know, there's been outreach to them, you know, there's somebody that's out here that we're, you know, speaking to, they've come, they're hearing the preaching of the word, all those things that that equate to outreach. Let's say they come to the Lord. You know, there's this process that maybe they walk through. Okay, they've learned about God's word. They understand their state of sin apart from Christ, the necessity of faith in Christ. But now what? They need to be discipled, right? There's more to it than just understanding where we are. We don't just throw them a life ring. It's a discipleship process. And then shepherding, those things that, you know, we encounter on a daily basis that maybe we don't understand how to apply this. Shepherding is applying God's word in somebody's life, right? So, and I think what Kevin Harney is saying is the focus, and I'm sorry this is kind of small, but if you want to see it, you can move to the front, is that the focus tends to be down here on discipleship and shepherding. And you know, the mark of a church, and it's interesting that all of these things are important marks of a healthy church, right? If a church isn't shepherding, then you're going to have people that are misapplying what they've been taught, and they're being discipled. If a church isn't training people and they're just putting out fires with shepherding, you know, it's going to be a constant battle, uphill battle, where you're just in a crisis management mode. But I think what Harney is saying is, this just isn't really a focus at all for most churches, and it tends to be discipleship and shepherding. And I can go back to one of the things we talked about, you know, how do most people enter the harvest community? Do they enter it through outreach? You know, and by outreach, I mean to unbelievers. That, you know, this, we're talking specifically about reaching out to those that are not yet children of the risen Savior. You know, they're not Christians. Okay? Or do they enter as believers that now are in need of discipleship? A new members class is an example of discipleship. Right? But those, you know, usually somebody that's already made a profession of faith somewhere else comes to harvest, and we're discipling them to some degree, depending upon where they are in their walk, and then it becomes a matter of discipleship and shepherding with that person. Very few people enter into the harvest community through this outreach to unbelievers. And so I think it's natural to say that our focus isn't here, because it's a rarity in this church. Does that mean that our focus is here to the detriment of this, of focusing attention here? It's not necessarily the case, but that's what Harney is trying to walk us through. How do we shift, you know, whatever energy, resources, commitment that we're making here, which I believe at Harvest we have a pretty good handle on these things and a good practice, although it's a plug for more elders. You know, we need more elders to help with this. You know, it doesn't mean that we can't do this equally as well and pray for and work for seeing people that are not yet saved brought into the Harvest community as new believers. So I think that's what, you know, when I read chapter 4 from Harney, that's my summary of it. You know, I don't think it's because we don't care about this and we care too much about this. I think it's just that it's a matter of balance between those three areas. Any, what are your thoughts? I see some hands wanting to go up, and now they're starting to go up. Good. Okay, Lisa and then Renee.
First of all, I confess I haven't read the book. Not normally in class, but I have a question.
Sure.
There is a model that was very popular back in the 70s, early 80s that I kind of like, and I don't know if he might be saying that's the wrong model, but the model was more like, well, first and foremost, I know that worship isn't up there, and to me that's the number one reason for a church.
Yeah.
Right. But maybe that's...
Yeah, and we've talked about that, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So his model, or this model that I'm thinking of, is the discipling and shepherding of the people happen, and then it's like salt in a salt shaker, and I think there was a book by a similar title.
Right.
Therefore, they go out to their families, they go out to their workplaces, and that's when outreach takes place.
Right.
It's almost like discipling and shepherding happens in the church with the thinking that the believers are being built up to then be salt spreading out into the world.
So
you say he doesn't agree because he thinks outreach should be the main focus and then the disciple, or is it not necessarily one follows the other?
Yeah, I don't think Harney doesn't say that that one necessarily follows the other. I think he would agree with the model that you're saying. You know, that's part of what we're doing. This class is a discipleship class that is preparing us for, and you know, and these arrows kind of go both ways, right? Like what Lisa is saying is, it's not a one way street, right? So, Renee.
I was going to say it was probably pretty similar. I know you were in Matthew and Mark and I were in Matthew as well. And really, it is discipleship and outreach is different things. It's sort of, well, part of discipling Christians as they grow in Christ, they're going to, I mean, that should be a discipline that they are learning to exercise more and more to talk about those things.
Right. And that's why there's a lot of overlap here, you know? That's hence the Venn diagram, I think. You wouldn't necessarily teach an unbeliever everything you would teach a believer, but there's a lot that you would, and so on and so forth. And shepherding, you know, we tend to think of shepherding as something that you would do with a believer, but a lot of outreach can be helping people deal with their problems, marital problems, family problems, relationship problems. Those are shepherding activities, right? Those can be used with an unbeliever in outreach, right? So, yes, Rick?
It's hard for me to put the lines together because I see God looking kind of like this.
This is very static. And you're talking about a very dynamic process. Yes, right?
Possibly. I mean, it's just a matter of, regardless of where we're at, when we're seeing God saying something, for us to be obedient in that, these three things happen. Uh-huh. You know, because we're... I guess maybe the focus should be on being obedient to Christ in whatever is in front of us, and then God will do what He's going to do through that obedience. Shepherding will happen, discipleship will happen. He will bring people. Sometimes we're not focused on raising our children, but God can use that. For being obedient in that, He will draw people to Him throughout, through just us raising our children. Because of somebody else seeing something and asking questions. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Or if you ever discipleship somebody and you realize that I think I'm actually, God's growing me more through this than the person, you know, like
it. Right. Yeah.
It's a tie-dye.
It's right. And so if those were different color circles and we saw the intersections, yeah, right. That would be kind of a tie-dye picture, right? Yeah. So I think and this is one area that I think Harney, if you remember back in the first part of this, we talked about, are you willing to make sacrifices? And I think this is one of those areas that Harney would say is a potential area of sacrifice. because what it means is if our elders are all focused right here, then, I mean, at least in our situation where we've just got two ruling elders and a teaching elder, then something else is going to have to give. Or, you know, if we're focused here, will we have the time and energy and resources, which he talks about, to apply to outreach as well? And again, you know, that's part of this, is we've talked about the community at Harvest. It's not just the three guys that are responsible for these areas. But this is where maybe as members of the congregation, you might not get as much attention as you were asking. Maybe we're not able to disciple to the degree that we would all like, right? Maybe in order to also focus some of our energy and attention on outreach, we're going to have to give up some of these other things as well. That doesn't mean that they're not important. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't do them well. And I go back. I don't think that these are diametrically opposed. We can do all of them, but it should be done in a balanced way. Any thoughts on that? Any tomatoes you want to throw this way?
So the only way that can work is if everybody in the congregation pitches in,
right?
It's not going to be just two men trying to do that. I mean, I think during the discipleship and part of it should be more often coming to classes and understanding what they actually believe, mm-hmm. what our church teaches. And then the rest of the congregation, really, is part of the shepherding. You know, looking after that person, inviting them over for dinner or whatever, you know. But I think it's got to be an all participation thing to work.
Excellent point. Mm-hmm. Did everybody hear, Susan, what she said? Absolutely. And I think, you know, I think it's true for all three of those spheres. Again, it's not a perfect model, but iron sharpening iron. We should be discipling one another. You know, the older women training the younger women, the older men training the younger men. Don't have to be a ruling or a teaching elder to do that. And encouraging one another in our outreach activities, which that's what the goal of this class is about. So, okay. Go ahead, Trent.
I was thinking about Lisa's question. I don't think Harney's model is the same as what she was saying. I think, you know, the focus is on discipleship and shepherding. Outreach should be the fruit of it.
That's Lisa's model.
Versus a particular emphasis of outreach as along with discipleship and shepherding. Seems like Harney's concern is even churches that are discipling and shepherding are often too inward focused, and that outreach doesn't get the attention that it needs to have to invest his ministry. I agree with all the comments about overlap, that all those things overlap, but I do think it seems like Harney is that's a third thing, not just this will happen from the others.
Okay. I mean, I think the way I read it is a little bit different. Mm-hmm. He's, and again, he doesn't say that those things are opposed to one another, that they actually build on one another. And, you know, so I don't know. I think what Lisa was saying, I don't think Harney would disagree with, which is what she asked. So, but the one thing that do we need to be concerned that if we, and I was thinking about this, and Troy said, if we do focus, if we say we need to focus up here, is there a concern that this won't happen?
That's what you see in those secret churches. There'll be a lot of people coming and not really understanding what's going on or how to apply it to their lives. So they, you know, you have people who are living with each other still and not getting married and things like that that really should not be going on in the church.
Mm-hmm.
It's because they don't understand and they don't have any oversight.
Yeah. Right.
Well, yeah.
And that's exactly what I was thinking. You know, the tendency probably in the majority of churches, evangelical churches, is this, to the detriment of this. If anything, we probably are shifted a little bit the opposite. But, I mean, we do have to be careful that we don't, you know, these are foundational for sure. This is important as well, but those other activities, discipleship and shepherding, are critical. And when do they come to the forefront? I mean, when is it glaringly obvious that these have been neglected? When you have problems, right? And those problems aren't seen, they're not responded to in a biblical fashion, you know, and things just go haywire, right? So that's one of the things I was thinking about in wrapping up this mind shift. Unless somebody, yeah, Rick.
Well, what you said earlier in the last little segment, when we all have to be a part of it.
Uh-huh.
We were a family. So I grew up with six brothers, and we didn't wait to have mom and dad take care of business for us. We would take care of business.
Yeah.
We wouldn't just go to mom and dad and wait for them to organize something to take care of. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Because we, not only do we need to do it, but we need to be self-initiators. And that's where the obedience comes in. God is calling us individually to be obedient in whatever that is.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to wait for the shepherds to design something for us, if that makes sense. You know, not that that can't be happening, but that you would be teaching us how to be initiators so that we would be able to do it when we're out wherever we're at.
Right.
That we're equipped to do that. But we just don't want to wait for the church government to set something up so that we can.
Absolutely.
You know.
Hence the organic, you know, and it's big, bold letters at the top, organic. Needs to come from each one of us as part of this believing community of Harvest. So, yes, I agree. Okay, so let's move on to, I'm going to skip five, which I'll go ahead and put it up here. It's from programs, I think that's right, to prayer. And we're going to go to six, which is from mush. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
From mush to clarity.
Uh-huh.
Okay. What? So what's this mean? So from mush to clarity. He's saying our doctrine matters. What you teach really is critical. We must move. And so here's the mind shift. And I said, you know, not all of these mind shifts apply to the same degree as others that he has given us. But we must move from theologically mushy beliefs to absolute confidence that God's word is true. So do you think we have a mushy belief problem at Harvest? I mean, you know, obviously, not everybody's at the same place. There's may have theological differences of opinion and debates and everything. But do we at Harvest, is it like curveballs coming from the pulpit or Sunday school? Or are we consistent in our teaching? Yes. Yes, Elder Tierney.
But this is saying to me is that God's word is true. I mean, right off the bat, if you think of ordaining women or homosexuality in the church, but those in the churches that throw away God's word.
Yeah.
It's not their true and final doctrine, and they get much beliefs. So you've got to throw those away. No, there is no such thing as a theological. That's an oxymoron, a theological
machinist. Right.
So if you stand true to the Word of God, you're going to stand true.
Right. I agree.
How does that square with number three?
What was number three? From believing to belong? This is saying, are we willing to accept people into our community before they become members?
Oh, okay.
So do we treat them with love and compassion?
Church membership.
Yeah. What's that?
Acceptance.
Right.
Church membership.
Yeah, doesn't mean church membership. Yeah, we don't just... We talked about the importance of church membership, but also not to lord it over people and, you know, so... Okay, Renee?
I think what you said. I think a lot of blush comes from not trusting the Lord and His Word.
That's excellent. Yes.
What does this author mean by theologically mushy beliefs? Because if he means, well, like you shouldn't talk about stuff like election and stuff that gets mushy, is that what he means?
No. No, in fact, and the reason he's bringing this up, there's a lot of reasons, but I think when people come in and when we're talking about outreach, is there clarity in our message, or is there confusion? Are there things that are being spoken that just don't square with one another, or more importantly, don't square with God's word? So his intent here is we need to be very clear on those things which Scripture is very clear about. And so I'm reminded of Westminster Confession, Chapter 1, and it's on page 849, if you want to look at it with me in your Red Trinity hymnal. And this is, I think it's important, because when it comes to outreach, sometimes we think, well, you know, we're not theologians, right? So there's only so much that we can do here with God's word, what is expected of us. But this is critical in paragraph 6 and 7. I'm going to read the beginning of paragraph 6 and then all paragraph 7. So, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. So do you believe that? Do we make sure that people that we come into contact with understand that we believe that? And is that, do we have assurance of that truth about God's Word? And then in paragraph 7, and this is where I think there is a delineation that's being made. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Okay? So there are some things that can be confusing, not well understood. Maybe Nadia gets it and I don't, or maybe nobody gets it because it's just one of those mysteries of God's Word. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. So what is that saying? And?
Understandable,
right? What does it mean, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them? What's sufficient?
I am not as smart as a guy that but I understand the gospel and I know that I understand my salvation.
Okay. Sufficient would be coming to faith, right? They are sufficient, that you can attain to a sufficient understanding of them, God's truth about the gospel, that you can come to faith. There's not something that is keeping you from, I mean, and this is why it's important for us. If we believe that when we talk to people, when we're reaching out to people, the power of God's word, especially the gospel, is what changes lives. And it is sufficient to change lives. It's not something that we have to add to. It's not something that, you know, needs further clarification or there's something in that, you know, that's just keeping that person from getting it. Okay? It is sufficient to attain salvation. So, and I think of, you know, when we go look at, there's a couple of passages, but Acts 17, verse 11 and following, maybe it's verse 10. What's happening in Acts 17? Anybody know? Well, it's before that. Paul and Silas are in Berea. And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas, is verse 10, away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. You know, we talk about being Berean, don't we? Say, hey, you need to be Berean. What does that mean? That you search scripture. Yeah. It's important to remember, these Bereans were not believers. They were searching the scriptures as unbelievers. So it's, you know, when the Westminster Confession says that this is the gospel can be understood by both the learned and the unlearned, it's a real simple, as Dee said, it's a simple and yet sufficient message. And so we have to make sure that that part of our theology is crystal clear. Other things may not be as clear, you know, like I said, may have some debate, and I don't know necessarily that we go as far as mushy, although I think we have to be careful not to go into that realm of mushiness if it exists, like Tim was saying, but we really need to focus our understanding and ability to communicate just simply what God's word says about the gospel. And then another passage that in here, oh, actually, it's coming up in just a minute. So that's number six. Any other questions on this, from mush to clarity? Okay. Number seven. I'm not real crazy about this. From fatalism to faith. Why do you think Harney puts this in there? What does he mean by fatalism? Anybody that may have read the chapter? Yes.
Whatever will be.
Okay, but applied to this scenario, how does fatalism fit in, from fatalism to faith?
Faith.
That's a good point. I mean, that I think is an argument that is sometimes made against outreach. In this case, he's saying, there's no way we'll be able to do all this. There's no way that, you know, we've always done it this way. We're not going to be able to change. In fact, he, in this part of the chapter, he talks about a pastor. He went to a conference and the pastor said, it's easier to start a new church than it is to change an existing church. And that just stuck under his craw. You know, like, what? No, that's not true. I mean, you got a church. It's like saying it's easier to buy a new car than it is to take your car to the repair shop and get it fixed, which in some cases may be. And that may be true with churches, too. But that's the fatalism he's talking about, is it's, you know, you're looking through a human perspective instead of eyes of faith. If God says that these are the things that we're to be doing as a church, then we should be obedient to that. And God will work out those details, and whatever happens, it's in his hands. He's sovereignly in control of all the affairs of men. And if you believe that, like we were talking about the gospel changing lives, then that's what we'll do, right? And it's a step of faith as opposed to, I can't see it because it's never happened that way, therefore it never will. That's the fatalism that he's talking about.
You know, Paul was young.
What's that?
You know, Paul.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. His church was Hope Chapel.
Wow.
I just thought that was very interesting. God's help, of course, but I mean, being able to do that, really into this really foreign faith, you know. And I don't feel like I think they understand Presbyterianism yet, but they're getting it.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So let's wrap it up with this programs from programs to prayer. And I think what he's saying here is that we don't want to jump into something. And this is perfect message for us Presbyterians, right? Pray before you leap, you know, don't jump into setting up a program. We must seek God first in prayer if we expect him to transform lives. And I say amen to that. And the only thing that I would add is, you know, not only from programs to praying, but I would say from programs to praying and preaching. And, you know, how do people come to faith in the Lord? What's the mechanism that is the primary means, the ordinary means of coming to faith?
Jesus.
Right. What's the reference for that? Does anybody know? Romans 10, right? So there's one passage that I wanted to draw our attention to as we are wrapping it up here, and that is Acts 2:42. And, you know, we probably, like me, we've probably read through this and seen it many times and thought different things about it, but I think it's important to see how it applies to this idea of organic outreach. 2:42 to the end of the chapter. Okay, so this is after Peter had called the disciples, the men that were there with the disciples, to repentance. And then he says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So that's kind of the first description of outreach in the church. So the things that were being done there, what was happening there? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And God was saving people in their midst as they were doing those things. So the importance of prayer is mentioned here. I mean, it doesn't say specifically what were they praying for. What's that referring to? But you can imagine that they were praying for those who didn't believe. In addition to their own lives and their own needs, they were praying, no doubt, for the Lord to add to their number, to encourage the apostles, to reach out that truth, to have an effect on the men and women that they came into contact with. And it's interesting because it says they received it with glad and generous hearts. You don't think of that. I mean, they were generous with people and they found favor with those that were around them. And by that, it's the unbelievers that they were surrounded with. They found favor in their eyes. So those are things that we should be praying for as well. That God's word would be effective, that we would become consistently evangelistic as a community. It's not just a program. It's not just something that the elders set up. It's something that we all are involved in. We should pray for us individually. We should be praying that we be salt and light wherever we are, quick to give an answer for the hope that's within us, the ability to clearly explain the gospel message to those that we come into contact with. We should be praying for those that that don't believe. We should be praying for those that we haven't met yet, that we come into contact with, that don't believe. There's so many ways that we can be praying for outreach. And in the book, Harney has three specific suggestions, and I'm going to say them in 30 seconds or less, but impact list. Make a list of family, friends, acquaintances, neighbors, others that are not believers, and pray for those people. Prayer walks. And this is basically an idea of getting together and praying for, while you're walking or driving or whatever you're doing, praying for your neighborhood, your workplace, your community. And then the third thing he says is leadership prayers. So anytime that the leaders of a congregation or those that are leading in prayer are praying, there should be some emphasis on outreach, on the lost, praying for the lost. And so do we do those things? But those are recommendations that Harney makes to go from programs to prayer. Any questions? Any thoughts as we close? Yes. Rick?
Can we add that in our prayer?
Which one? Sorry. The leadership praying for loss?
Right. And when you... Because if we see here, it's kind of a... Remind us.
Here's my
bulletin. We pray for each other too.
Yeah. And you're saying praying for the lost or praying for our congregation to be?
Congregation.
Okay.
Be salt and light.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Yes. I think that's a good idea.
I mean, we can do it without that, but I mean, it's a reminder to us that I actually prayed for Rick, that he would be salt and light.
Right. That's a good idea. And we should do that, right? Pray for not only ourselves but one another. Yeah. Any other? Troy?
I think we get caught up on some of the reading on this, but most of the things on the left side are things you're reading. From this to that, with programs, is it programs to prayer to prayer supported programs? What does he say about programs?
Guess what the next chapter is? Beyond push pins and committees to organic outreach. And so he talks about how programs fit in and everything. So we'll move to that. I was thinking the same thing. So he doesn't, he's not saying, you know, you shouldn't have an outreach program. He's just saying if your emphasis is there, you really should be thinking about prayer first. You know, that should be the first thing that comes to mind rather than, and we need to set up a program. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the many examples that we have in your word, the truth of your word, that that it changes lives, and the fact that you loved us while we were still enemies, and put your spirit in our hearts and brought us into a right relationship with you, a holy God, is something that we often overlook, and we forget about the power that is in that truth alone and how many people around us are in need of it. We pray that you would make us salt and light, Lord, that we would be quick to share the hope that you've given us, this radical new life that we have in Christ, and that we can search your word and seek truth, not from within, but from your holy word by your spirit. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for this day. We pray that you would use it to renew us and refresh us and bring us back together to worship you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.